All right. Last week in our sermon, we looked at the words that Moses chose to use when he ended what is referred to as the Song of Moses. This is the speech he gave to the nation of Israel prior to their crossing the Jordan into the Promised Land. And we looked in particular at the very last part of that as his final instruction as leader of the Israelites. He said in that, "It is your life." And the fact that it is your life places a great responsibility on you and me for our souls, for our eternal destination, because it's our life. We can choose what we want to do. That's what I wanted you to understand last week. We need to learn to follow God, not our own desires. But, you know, this week we're going to look at the validity of the Bible. Is it really true, or has man messed it up somehow? That's what we're going to dig into. But before we do that, we need to open with a word of prayer. So bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity to be here in your house, Lord, with our church family, just to study your word so that we can learn how to become a better Christian, how to have more faith in you and grow closer to you every day, Lord. We are thankful for this opportunity, this freedom we have. Lord, we are so thankful you are here in our midst, and we ask you to watch over this sermon that is conducted in a manner that brings honor and glory to you. And we ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. So have you ever wondered, is the Bible the infallible word of God? Is it? How do we know that somewhere along the land, man didn't hijack it? How do we know that some things slipped in there that were not true? How do we know that we just didn't pick up some Babylonian legend and copy it into our Bible and make it all about God instead of about whatever God they were worshiping at the time? These are all things that have been accused about the Bible. Skeptics use arguments like this all the time to deny the validity of the Bible. They think that it's been messed up. Maybe you feel it's not possible to believe everything that is in the Bible, and that you should use your human reasoning to figure out what parts are true and what parts are made up, and you're going to start applying your knowledge to the Word of God, your understanding of the world to God's plan for the world. The problem is, it's a very slippery slope. Once you start nitpicking the Bible, once you start picking pieces out of it that you don't like, the perforated page Bible, that's a joke that we have running among pastors, that we could all be rich if we just make a Bible where the pages are perforated. See a page you don't like, rip it out. There you go. Still have your Bible, just minus that page. I think a lot of people would have like three pages maybe. Wouldn't be a whole lot left in. But think about that. We like to use our understanding of the world, our opinion of what God meant, to determine what's true in the Bible. I did see a picture of a church sign just yesterday, as a matter of fact, and it said, "Guess you know what God left out of the Bible? Your opinion." That's a fact. He didn't ask for your opinion when he wrote his word. He just wrote truth. That's all he did. It's important to recognize that God does not need your input. He does not need your validation. He does not need your okay for what is truth. He determines truth. We do not. His truth is far above what we can even understand or what we can even comprehend. It is so vast, we don't even know what we don't know. We don't even know we don't know what we don't know. That's how big it is. First week of school, one of the teachers came up and said, "Do you have any questions?" I said, "I don't even know what I'm supposed to know yet." I said, "I have no questions. I don't even know where to begin to ask a question." That's how it works with God's will. We don't even, or God's word, we don't know how to even question what he's doing because we have no grasp of it. We have what he has given us in writing, but this is only scratches the surface of what God is really all about. So we don't know a whole lot. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's pretty clear. We don't think on the same level he does. We've made the comment before, Satan plays checkers and God plays three-dimensional chess. We don't even compare to Satan in knowledge. Satan knows a whole lot more about the Bible than we do. He knows a whole lot more about God than we do. Yet we like to think that we know enough that we can determine truth in the Bible. So we like to apply our own reasoning. We don't understand God because our finite mind cannot comprehend the infinite God. It's impossible for us to understand that. Our God is a God without bounds. He can do what he wants, whenever he wants, with whoever he wants, or whatever he wants. Doesn't need our permission for anything. Have you ever known something so well that when somebody questions you about it, it aggravates you? You ever been in one of those situations? Construction, I know it happens a lot. You get some yahoo who barely found his way in the building, and he's going to tell you how things work. I've related a story before. I was doing a building renovation in Berkeley Springs. I was laying a tile floor, and my AC guy comes in with his brand new helper he hired just 2 weeks ago. And his helper said, "You're not laying the floor right." And I got up and I said, "What do you know about laying floors?" He said, "Well, I know you're not doing it right." And I said, "Well, how many floors have you laid?" He said, "None." I said, "Really?" I said, "How much experience do you have in any of this?" He goes, "I worked for him for 2 weeks." I said, "Your entire experience in the construction industry is 2 weeks as the AC man's helper." And he said, "Yep." And I said, "Well, I have more experience here in overtime than you have in your entire career." And I proceeded to throw him out of the building. My patience was a little short back then. I'm glad I've worked on that so well. I'm glad we don't have that problem today. Actually, but how does that make you feel when somebody comes up to something you know and starts telling you how you're doing it wrong? Or that you don't understand what you're doing? Isn't that about the craziest thing ever? Doesn't that make you happy? Just make you want to just pour the guy a cup of coffee and sit down and just talk to him about everything you're doing wrong when he has no idea what you're doing anyway? That's probably kind of the way God feels, though. He probably says, "What in the world are you doing questioning me? You're not even high enough to question me." This situation did happen in the Bible. There was a man who decided to question God. His name was Job. So a quick recap of Job is he was the most righteous man in all the earth. And through a conversation between God and Satan, God decided to remove the hedge of protection. Satan was allowed to go after him and take everything, and eventually even his health. So what happens in the story is Job loses everything he owns. He loses his entire family with the exception of his wife, which we're not going to talk about how that was. Anyway, there's a joke in there if you all think about that. He took away everything the man loved and needed and left his wife just a badgering. See, that role hasn't changed, right? No, anyway. But anyway, he loses everything. He loses his health. He winds up on a trash heap outside of town, scratching the sewers with a piece of pottery. And throughout the whole story, you're not told why. His three friends show up. They're great friends. They just tell him why God hated him, what he had done wrong to make God hate him, and this is all punishment from God. We get a glimpse of what Job had been doing wrong in his life in 38 and 39. And but God asked him a question in Job 38, and it says, it's in verse 4, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." Well, that'll put you in your place, won't it? This is the opening question, and God keeps piling them on. He keeps on and on with Job. He asks Job's questions about the oceans, the stars, the wild animals, the weather, the darkness, and the light, and even the birds. Job had no answer. There was no way to answer the questions God was asking. You should read that chapter if you want to see what God was asking him about. So when you look at this, it's fairly simple to figure out Job's problem. It was pride. He thought he was much more important, much more righteous, and much more intelligent than he really was. At some point in time, he probably started questioning God. We don't have a record of that. We don't know that for sure. But based on the questions God is asking him, God is showing him, "You don't even know what I do. How can you question what I do?" That's the point. When it comes to God's word, we need to know our place. We need to know where we are in the rank of things. We are not high enough to question God's word. We can't remove the parts we reject to and just keep the parts we like. We are not on the same level as God, and we do not have the understanding to question his work or his word. You know what? You go back to Job, you look at how this series of questions ends. It's Job 40, it's verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. So this should put things in perspective for you a little bit. If you want to change God's word or even God himself, you are contending with God because you want to correct him. God doesn't need your correction. Job knew what the right answer was to this whole thing. He said, nothing. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer yet. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. Job had no answer. His credentials were worthless when compared to God. He had no excuse because he had no deep understanding of God. He knew God, but he didn't understand God. We know God, but we don't understand God. He let his pride get in his way of understanding, and we need to be careful that we do not fall into that same trap. After Job so wisely shut up, God still had a few questions for him, and I want you to consider the question in verse 8. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? That's a pretty powerful question. We don't think about it that way very much. That's not our thought process when we decide to do our own thing. We don't realize that we are trying to annul God's judgment, or we are trying to condemn him so we can be justified. We're saying, God, you're wrong about that. I get to do what I want, and that's the way it works. Your Bible got misinterpreted somewhere along the line or hijacked or whatever, but I don't have to listen to that because I'm going to correct this problem, and I'm going to do it my way. You're actually trying to condemn God that you may be justified. That's what happens when we fail to believe or take to heart what the Bible says. You have to do that. You have to take it to heart. But we're going to change gears a little bit now that we understand that we are in no way, shape, or form in a position to question God. Now we understand that. We want to move on. How do we know the Bible is the Word of God? So this is an age-old question, and each of us has to come to terms with this answer. We have to decide, is it true or is it not? Dallas Willard, a Christian philosopher and author who encouraged Christians to be active in the Lord's work, once said, the idea of having faith in Jesus has come to be isolated from being his apprentice and learning how to do what he said. Does that sound like America today? It's a really relatively recent statement of his. He just died about 10 years ago. But he looked at the American church and that's what he said. We no longer equate faith in God with discipleship. It's no longer about discipleship. It's just about this relationship we have. We believe in Jesus. But we don't have to do anything he says. If you have faith, you should be active in studying and learning God's word and God's will. If you have faith. Having faith isn't just a once and done type thing. Now, there was a pastor by the name of R.A. Torrey, and he gave 10 reasons why we should believe the Word of God. So, I just took his 10 reasons. I'll put them together here for us so we can all get this. The first reason is actually the best reason. It's really all you'll ever need. It's the testimony of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about the lyric. We find in Mark 7, 9 through 13, he calls what Moses had written the Word of God. Well, Moses wrote, in case you don't know, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's his books. The Torah, the Pentateuch, it doesn't matter what you want to call it, those are the books of Moses. God, or Jesus immediately said the first five books are true. Right off the bat. So there you go. Jesus Christ said that. In Luke 24, we have the record of where he explained to the men on the road to Emmaus how Moses and the prophets of the Old Testament were pointing toward him. Jesus is explaining this to the men he's walking with. Later in verse 44, he says, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Well, there's the rest of the Old Testament. There's all of it. You have the prophets, the Psalms, and the books of Moses. Jesus testified to the validity of the Old Testament. No doubt about that. What else would you need? That covered the entire one. Then he reinforces the New Testament that is being written. They are living out the New Testament right there, and it is going to be written. And he says in John 16:13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. That goes back to the verse I read this morning. The entire Bible is good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, because it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. The second one is the Bible is full of prophecies that have been fulfilled. Now, it's pretty amazing when you look at clear prophecies out of Isaiah 53, Micah 5, and Daniel 9 that have already come true. Actually, that little section right there dealt with Jesus' birth, his life, and his death. It talked about how the world was going to accept him, the horrible death he was going to die, where he was going to be, all that. Right there. Hundreds of years before it happened. The chances of it happening the way they predicted it would happen are astronomical. No way of getting so much information right. But they did. That's just the prophecies on Jesus. There are prophecies in the Old Testament that have come true consistently, so much so that skeptics say the Bible was written after the fact. That's how detailed they are. They said, that's not a prophecy, that's a news report, and it was written afterwards, and they just dated it before. That's how accurate it is. The third one we need to consider is the unity of his word. His word is unified. That's a pretty neat trick. It was written by over 30 authors across the span of almost 2,000 years. And they all agree on the message. They all agree on the doctrine that's in there, on the theology that's in there. And this just isn't a bunch of scholars who all agreed. This is fishermen. These are politicians. They're kings. They're shepherds. They come from all walks of life with all different experiences at all different times. And they all agree. Now, would that be possible today? No. I could have all of y'all write a report this morning about what this sermon was about, and most of y'all would not agree. I'll tell you now, it's just the way it works. We all filter it through our own opinions, through our own experiences, and we'll come out with a different story. Not the Bible. It's unified. Number four is the Bible contains more truth than all other books ever written. Combined. Think about that. There is more truth in the Bible. Every time you see a truth anywhere else in the world, if you look at it, you can find that its base form is included in the Bible. There has been no new truths discovered outside of what the Bible says. Now, we have advanced scientifically and medically and things like that, but the base of all this experience that we have today is in the Bible. All truth is contained therein. We have the Ten Commandments in the Bible. Fits in just a few verses. All the laws of this nation probably wouldn't fit on the stage, to tell you the truth. And not a one of them is improved on the Ten Commandments yet. They have yet to find an improvement for the Ten Commandments. All the truth that is in there should be evidence that it's a true book. This is a good one. This is the fifth one. The fact that the book has survived countless attempts to wipe it out since the day it was written. As soon as the Bible was written, people started rejecting the truth because they don't want to hear it. People don't want to accept the truth. There's a story about a philosopher named Voltaire. And I don't know how many of you all know this story. In his voluminous writings about Christianity and the Bible, he predicted in 1776 100 years from my day, there will not be a Bible on earth except one that is looked upon by an antique curiosity seeker. The strange twist in the story is that in the years after his death, his home was used by the Evangelistic Society of Geneva to print and distribute Bibles. This man was the epitome of the anti-God, anti-Bible movement. In 1764, he wrote the Bible. This is what fools have written, what imbeciles commend, what rogues teach, and young children are made to learn by heart. We are living in the twilight of Christianity. In 1767, he wrote a letter to Frederick the Great, the King of Prussia, and he said, "Christianity is the most ridiculous, the most absurd, and bloody religion that has ever infected the world. My one regret in dying is that I cannot aid you in this noble enterprise of eliminating the world of this infamous superstition." He is gone, yet the Bible is still here. Not only is it still here, it is the best-selling book of all time. It is also the most stolen book of all time. Isn't that funny? Still here. And that was just one man who stood against it. They have stood against this the world over. Communism stands against it. Marxism stands against it. Socialism stands against it. And yet we have people in America who want it. They want these forms of government that will take away your religious freedom. They want to keep you from the truth that is in this book. But it's still here. It is still here. The sixth reason is a bit more personal for each and every one of us. It is based upon the character of the peoples who believe the precepts in the Bible. So think about that when you think about doing something wrong. They know for a fact that people who follow the Bible are better citizens. They're better neighbors. They're better family women. They just do better. They might, has undo a success, has to do with actions. They are more giving, they are more forgiving, they are more supportive. That's around the world. Something about this book changes people somehow. So it's common knowledge true Christians lead a more honest life than those who do not. They just do. The Bible says, by their fruits you will know them. And it's obvious, it shows up everywhere. The ability to transform is reason seven. I'm sure each of us know at least one person whose life was changed after coming to salvation, after believing the Bible, believing the story of Jesus, his crucifixion. All of us know somebody whose life has changed. If you don't have anybody's name, you can put it there, you can put mine, because my life has drastically changed. I no longer lead the life I used to lead. Drastically changed. And it changes for the better, and it changes every day. One of the reasons I harp, and I know that's the word you all would like to use, if not nag, about church attendance. The more you come to church, the more you want to come to church. You get that habit going, you'll want to be here. When you're not here, it will affect you. But you'll never experience that until you start doing it on a regular basis. Number eight, the verse for this, I would say, is Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Bible has more depth in it than any book ever written. There's more depth in it. It doesn't matter where you are in your Christian walk, you can understand the Bible. Children can understand the Bible stories. New Christians can understand that also. They're babes in Christ. As you grow in your knowledge, the Bible has more depth for you. You can get a little deeper into the Word. You can learn the next step. You can see something more. And it continues. So when you think about it, the thief on the cross had a very basic understanding of who Jesus Christ was. And that's all it took for him to go to heaven. There are people who have dedicated their entire life to studying the Word of God and have yet to reach the end. Our lifespan is not long enough for us to understand everything the Bible has to teach us. One day we're going to get to heaven, and I'm hoping there's a class where Jesus comes up and goes, "Now let me tell you everything you guys were missing. Let me tell you what this is really about." An example of this would be Jonah. You tell that story to the kids, and I've used this example before. You tell it to the kids, you talk about Jonah being swallowed by a great big fish. As you get older, you'll learn more about what Jonah was really doing, about the rebellion that was in his heart, about the reason he did not want to go to Nineveh is because they were Assyrians, and the Assyrians had destroyed Jonah's hometown, and the Assyrians were notorious for raping and killing all the women. So this means Jonah's mom may have been raped and killed by these people. His sister may have been raped and killed by these people. We don't have a record of that. We do know that his city was taken over. That's why he hated them. Now, in order to understand that, you have to study deeper. That's why he said, "I don't want to spend an eternity with these people. I don't like these people. I despise these people." And that's why when they all got saved, he cried. He said, "I don't want them in heaven with me. I don't like them." This is just a quick example. There is so much stuff in the Bible that way. You have to look deeper, and you'll never get to the bottom of it. The Bible will never reveal every secret it has, no matter how much you study it, but you will learn more every day. That's why you need studying. Ninth reason, Christian growth. The more you read and study your Bible, the more you want to read and study it, just like church attendance. It's just going to happen. Because studying your Bible, attending Bible studies and sermons and talking with other Christians and just tuning in other stuff, whatever you can find, all of that makes your walk with God closer. It's that simple. Not only is a person transformed at the moment of salvation, which we call justification because you are justified, they will continue to grow in knowledge and love of the things of the Lord. That is called sanctification. That's how you become sanctified. You will never be fully sanctified till you get to heaven. Sanctification is a process that will go on for the rest of your life. The tenth reason, and this is hard to understand if you are not truly saved. You will not understand this. This concept is beyond you. So if you don't understand what I'm about to say, go back and look at your salvation experience. Make sure you really got saved. Make sure you didn't accept Jesus Christ as a get-out-of-hell-free card. Make sure you accept Him as Lord and Savior. It's the testimony of the Holy Spirit. You don't have the Holy Spirit if you're not saved. So if you never experienced the testimony of the Holy Spirit, go get saved. Do it today before it's too late. Time is running short. There comes a point in your studies, in your Christian growth, where you just automatically know the Bible is true. You don't need any more convincing. You have seen the evidence, you have seen the proof of it in your own life to the point that it becomes hard to understand why anybody else would not want to believe it. Because it's evidence in your life put there by the Holy Spirit. If you don't have that, there is a problem. Now remember, I said there was 10 reasons. I'm going to give you one more. He had 10. I added one. And this one is a real simple one. It's when you look at how the disciples' lives were changed and how they died. These men died horrible deaths. They walked away from their livelihood so they could be ridiculed and die horrible deaths. It's one thing to live a life, it's a totally different thing to die for it. People typically will not die for a lie. They will recant their lie. But the disciples' lives were changed to the point where they gave up everything and died for it. What further proof do you need to know that the Bible is true? The Bible is corroborated in evidence outside of the Bible. Historians have written about the very events that are written in the Bible. Archaeologists use the Bible as a roadmap to try to locate other cities that are lost, that have been lost to time. Happens all the time. They also use the Bible to search for people we don't have records of. They quite often use that against us until the proof shows up. And then they realize there really was a person with that name. They just didn't find him yet. Ocean currents were discovered because the Bible said there are rivers in the ocean. Germs, the whole idea of pasteurization and actually cleaning everything to the point where there is no germs, comes from the Bible. The Bible contains what is considered the earliest form of sanitary rules for medicine. And really, nothing else has really improved on it. The methods have, but the reasoning has not. How you do it, what it's for. This is the truth that is contained in the Bible. There are all kinds of illustrations like that throughout the whole Bible. Yet we like to say, oh, you know what, I don't agree with that. I am pretty daggone sure that Paul guy hijacked the Bible at one point, wrote his opinion. No, he didn't. We are talking the God who made your eyeball work, who made trees grow, change colors in the fall, go dormant for the winter season, come back to life in the spring. And we're thinking that one man could hijack his word and write his opinion in it. I have my feeling that's not possible. This is God's word. This is part of God's divine will. It is God's divine will that you have a Bible, not that Paul got to hijack it. Not that the story of Jonah is made up just to prove a point. Not that the story in Genesis is just a recreation of a Babylonian tale. Or that the flood was localized. I love that one. I love when people say it really wasn't a worldwide flood. It was localized. Well, first off, why would you even have thought that? And what is your basis for that? How did it cover the peak of the tallest mountain without covering every mountain in the world? How's that possible? Why do we see signs of the flood worldwide? I'm telling you guys, this is the stuff. We like to put our opinion, we like to screen the Bible through our own life to determine what is true, and we cannot do that. It is not possible. Each of us have to accept the Bible as it is written. We do not have the right to pick and choose our theology. We don't. We need to quit doing it. Just because we do not like what it says does not give us the right to disregard it. I told you all before, there was a saying that said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. People will say that's a pretty juvenile outlook toward the Bible. But the Bible says faith like children requires faith like children. Don't overthink it. Read it, study it, learn it, and implement it in your life every day. A couple of the takeaways. These are just some questions for you. Do you believe the Bible is the infallible Word of God? Do you believe it's the infallible Word of God? You need to decide on that. Are you willing to abide by its precepts and its mandates? Are you? That's a simple yes or no. Then the last one, then why are other things coming before the things of God? If you've answered yes to the first two, why are other things coming between you and God? Why are you putting other things first? Solomon, we're going to talk about him tonight in our Bible study. Solomon, all of his riches, you know what happened to him? He died. He died. All the riches of this world will not keep you from dying. They will not keep you from facing your Creator. It's going to happen. Be careful what you put your faith in. Let us pray.